the battle for control. You know, the moment that you accepted Jesus, you became a runner in this race. Amen? I said, the moment you accepted Jesus, you became a runner in this race. And at that very moment of your conversion, you embarked on an ancient battle that has been going on for centuries and centuries and centuries. David confronted this very battle in his own life. David was walking on the palace rooftops overlooking the homes below, and as he gazed out, his eyes locked onto a woman who was bathing. At that very moment, the battle of control began to ensue in his life. He had to make a decision. Do I look upon her, or do I turn away and do what's right? Well, we know the story. David looked upon her, lusted after her, and he lost the battle of control. What happened later was that we find the same woman in King David's bedchamber. We find a baby born. We find adultery taking place, all because he lost the battle of control. And what I'm talking about tonight is the battle of self-control. It's a battle between the flesh and the new creature. We all face it. We all battle it. We all face the fact that the new creature wars against the old creature. You know, it's my prayer and my hope that the new creature will make the old creature be a servant. It's my prayer that the promise of Isaac would be upon you, that the elder will serve the younger, because the younger brother in you is the new creature in Christ Jesus. It's my prayer that you will overcome the battle of yourself and you'll let God be God. One of the things Jesus said in the scripture when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Let your will be done. Let your will be done." In order for God's will to be done in our lives, church, there has to be a dying to self and literally allowing God to take control of our lives. God expects us to have self-control. He expects us to take control of things in our life. Now, Proverbs 16:32 records these words: "He that ruleth his spirit is greater than he that taketh a city." Now, this was written at a time when literally taking a city was the greatest human achievement that you could ever accomplish. So Solomon says that greater is the man who can control his soul than the one who literally can take a city, who can possess a city, who can control a city. A greater man is a man who conquers himself more than a man who conquers great things in life. If you can conquer yourself, great things can be accomplished. But if you don't conquer yourself, you'll never really conquer anything in life. It was Clarence McCartney, he said that the greatest conquest is the conquest of self. The greatest conqueror among us is the one who conquers himself. Because you can have everything in life, but if you lack self-control, you're empty. I said you're empty. If you have no control over yourself, you're like a flag in the wind. You blow with whatever goes around. You have no control in that area. And because of that, you just kind of go with the flow. And God hasn't called Christians to go with the flow. Christianity is the exact opposite of going with the flow. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of times the wind is pushing against us and the ways of the world are pushing against us. We're going the opposite direction. And in order for us to accomplish this race, it requires a level of self-control in our lives. It requires a level of self-control. It was Peter the Great. He was an emperor, one of the emperors of Russia. He was known for modernizing Russia, but also known for his outburst of fury and anger. Later on in his life, he said these words. He said, "I've conquered an empire, but I'm not able to conquer myself." That's what an emperor said. "I've conquered an empire, but I cannot conquer myself." It's the greatest achievement any man can do. Conquer himself. Conquer him or herself. Be able to control the emotions that make them want to rage. to take anger by the neck and say, I refuse to be angry. To take the up and down roller coaster ride of the things of the world and be able to be consistent and control the way you react is a powerful, powerful thing. A person who can bridle himself and bring himself to a control is a powerful person. Self is oftentimes a well-fortified city full of resistance. If you've ever tried to war against yourself, you found yourself battling quite often. You find yourself in a very fierce battle because yourself is very fortified. It's got towers in it. Matter of fact, the soldiers that fight for yourself are very powerful, and they don't just lay down and die. They've got to be killed and oftentimes they have a way of resurrecting and coming back. It's a constant battle. It's something we face and fight all the time. This is exactly what Paul had in mind when he said, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Look at that verse again, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That word temperate literally means to have self-control. To control yourself. To take yourself and say, this is how I'm going to react to this situation. Have you ever lost it? Oh, I know you have. Every one of us have at times. I'm sure we've all had moments where the anger was too much and we burst it out, or the situations were so intense that it caused a reaction that was beyond. We can all face those moments. But the greatest among us is the man who literally strives to be temperate in his life. He brings his body under subjection. He kills the flesh. He goes against the grain. He learns to control what his self tries to make him do. It's a constant battle. Paul said, the things I know that I shouldn't do, I do. The things I know that I ought to do, I don't do. He's talking about a war. He's talking about a battle, the battle of control. We constantly fight it. We constantly go with, fight against ourself. We are constantly. Matter of fact, the greatest enemy in this church is not even the devil. If you were to look in the mirror, you would be looking at the greatest enemy you've ever faced. Because we are the greatest enemies to our own selves. When God is trying to bless us, we are constantly going in the direction that God may not want us to go, and the blessings cannot flow. Amen? There are times in our life where God wanted to pour out His Spirit, but we refuse to let Him do so. Because the flesh got in the way. The greatest enemy that we fight is the flesh. Matter of fact, the devil oftentimes gets blamed for our own flesh. We often say, oh, the devil did it. Matter of fact, there was an old phrase, an old thing being passing around in America, and because everybody wanted to blame somebody, they said, the devil made me do it. Remember that? They started saying, oh, the devil made me do it. No, the devil don't make anybody do anything. He tempts man to do things, and man chooses to do them, and it's by our own flesh that we're led astray. It's by our own lust that we take hold. It's by our own desires. James taught us this, that it's by our own passions that we are led astray. Self-control is the greatest thing that we can ever accomplish in our life, because if we can get control of ourselves, we can walk in victory, even when it's chaotic all around us. The people of Corinth understood the concept of racing very well. Matter of fact, just outside of Corinth, there was literally a 600-foot stadium that used to stand there where they held the races. Matter of fact, the Corinthians, the Greek people, actually valued their stadium and their races and their competitions more than even the Olympics themselves. And so Paul understood that these people were about racing. So he uses this analogy to bring out the concept and the discipline that is necessary to be a great athlete. And so he says this. He says, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. What he is drawing our attention to is the discipline that is required in an athlete to be a great athlete. It is a difficult thing to be an athlete. Matter of fact, most people can't do it. They can't achieve it, but they strive to. They work hard to, and very few do it. Because it's a very difficult thing to do. You can strive for it, and there's certain disciplines that are required. Well, Paul is taking that concept of disciplining yourself as an athlete, and he's applying it to the Christian life. And he's saying they have to have self-control to be a professional athlete. And Christians, the same discipline that's required for an athlete is the same discipline it's required to be a Christian. You have to get control of yourself. You have to take control of it. The Greeks competed for a crown of literally olive branches. They put the olive branches on their head, and it was the greatest achievement they could have. This olive branch that would go around their head and eventually would die and become to nothing and just be a waste. But they often competed for their names to be literally inscribed in Corinth, right at the temple steps. They would inscribe their names on the marble at the temple steps, and the names would forever be there for people to walk by and say, I remember when that athlete accomplished that great feat and did this great thing, and how they did wonderful. And Paul says that they competed for a corruptible crown, but you and I are competing for an incorruptible crown. He is drawing our attention to the athletic discipline it takes. And he's telling us if we discipline ourselves, our name's not just inscribed on a temple step. Our name's inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And when we get there, we're going to hear our names cried out. And we're going to receive a crown that's not just a crown of corruption, but a crown that is incorruptible, that cannot be tainted by the world, that can't be stolen by the world, that cannot be pulled away by the world. All of this is Paul's telling us we've got to have control if we're going to make it there. Self-control is absolutely necessary to make it to heaven. Paul is telling us that in order to win this race, in order to make it, we're going to have to train. And training demands self-control. Training demands it. An athlete's greatest battle is himself. An athlete spends more time preparing for the race than they do racing. The race may last moments, maybe seconds. Matter of fact, some races last only 6 seconds because some people are just too fast. They are quick people. But the training that is required for that 6 seconds of a run is absolutely difficult on the body. And the racer knows that in order for them to be good, they must train. And it takes discipline to train. It takes self-control to train. If you don't train right, you'll be horrible. Do you imagine me running in the 40-yard dash or whatever, or doing the mile run with all these people and never ever training one day in my life, but stepping up there, going up there with my Nike tennis shoes and my little running shorts, and I get up there with my nice little Nike shirt, and I get out there like a professional runner, and I put my little wristbands on, and I put my little headband on, and I bend down, and when that gun fires, I don't even barely move compared to those people. The reason being is I haven't prepared myself for such a race. It takes serious preparation. It takes real discipline. It takes real self-control. Now let me give you five things that athletes do to prepare, and we can take them and transpose them spiritually. The first thing that an athlete does to discipline themselves in self-control is they control their intake. They control their intake. They control what they eat. They control what they put in, because if they put in too much, then they're going to be sluggish. If they put in too little, they're going to be sluggish. So they got to have the right amount of protein, the right amount of calories, the right amount of fats, the right amount of sugars. They got to have it all down. They're disciplined in what they take in. Church, let me tell you, we as Christians have become so undisciplined on who we listen to and what we allow to be in our spiritual life and what preacher will let teach us and what things we'll listen to on TBN and on the religious stations. We need to be more strict in the diet that we intake. Self-control can listen to people on television who preach weird stuff and say, I don't, you know what, I'm done with that. Self-control has the ability of controlling what comes in. You know, some Christians have gotten good at eating the meat and spitting out the bones, and that's all right. But listen, sometimes some people got too much bone. Think about it spiritually. Something you ought not to eat. Now, I know today everybody's all crazy about that positive message. Oh, I love it. They make me feel good about myself. Everybody loves a positive message. That's a big thing today. Matter of fact, preachers are nothing more today than motivational speakers. Listen, I ain't here to motivate you to be a better you. I'm here to motivate you to be more like Jesus. Amen? Make you more like Jesus. I make you more like Jesus, I made a better you. Amen? I really did. The more you get like Christ, the better you're going to be. We got to control what we take in. Listen, it's every now and then, there's certain people I don't mind listening to. I'll turn them on, I'll go, I'll listen to you for a moment. But after a while, their little feel-good message makes me ill. It's like eating too much sugar. You see my kids on sugar. They run amok. Let me tell you, this positive message is nothing more than sugar to the intake of a spiritual man. He gets out there and all he does is run amok because he's got a positive message of no change, no transformation. Listen, you need to be careful who you listen to and who you allow to influence your life. You can't just go eat anywhere. Now let me just do a Pentecostal Church of God plug. You should eat here. Amen? I said you should eat here. You should not be a church hopper. Amen? You should be plugged in. You should be plugged into the point that I know I'm your pastor. You shouldn't have four in the community. Amen? That's the whole point of self-control and controlling your diet and your intake. Counseled people before, and they've gone to pastor after pastor for counseling. I'm like, well, which pastor is your pastor? That's the one you should go get counseling from. You know, if I'm your pastor, I'll counsel you. I have no problem counseling. I'm good with that. I love to talk Bible, and I love to encourage people, but you need to know where you're at. You need to know who's feeding you. And if you know who's feeding you, that's where you should pay your tithes. You don't feed Jimmy Swaggart your tithes just because you like his music. You don't feed some TV evangelist your tithe when you come to church here. You should pay your tithes right here because you're getting fed spiritually here. You're being fed here. And you should settle in and prepare yourself for what God has for you in this church. Don't be a church hopper. Control your intake. The second thing they do, athletes do to prepare for an event, is that they control their fitness level. They work out. They discipline themselves to get up on certain times of the day and do their activities to strengthen their muscles. And they know what's too much and what's too little. They know that if a weightlifter was to lift weights all day long, it wouldn't do him very much good. He's got to lift weights for about 2 hours to 3 hours and then needs to stop for a moment so that way he can recoup. His muscles have time to recoup themselves. You see, many people, what they try to do is they're trying to work out, but they have the wrong workout routine. They've got a fitness level of maybe a five-year-old child. They can't run far, and they're lethargic because they haven't stretched out or worked out those spiritual muscles in their life. And the moment that it comes time to be strong for God, they can't be. They haven't worked those muscles out. I remember one time my pastor asked me, he said, I want you to go over and pick up that beam. You should have seen the size of this beam. I said, what do you think, I'm Samson? He said, I can't pick that beam up. That thing's massive. So big. I was defeated before I ever got to that beam. I looked at it and I go, there ain't no way I could pick that beam up. That beam was like, It was like four times my length, and it was twice my width. I'm like, there ain't no way I picked that thing up. Then he looked over at Brother Billy. Now, Brother Billy was a taller guy, strong guy, and he said, Brother Billy, go pick up that. So what did he do? Brother Billy goes over there, and he picks up the beam. It blew me away. Blew me away. He had the muscles to do it. I tried to pick it up off the ground. I went, oh! That was the sound of me not moving. Whoop! You know what I mean? Nothing moved. My back muscles were about to move out of places that they shouldn't be, but he picked it up and moved it without any problem. He had the muscle tone to pick up something heavy. Listen, a lot of Christians, they are ill-disciplined in their fitness level spiritually, and because of that, they're weak when the storms come, and they can't move the things that need to be moved in their lives. And the only way you're going to get that is if you will have some self-control. An athlete not only takes control of their intake, not only controls their fitness level, but they also train every day. In other words, you can't just train on Sunday. Amen? I said, you can't just train on Sunday. You got to train every day. Every day should be a training day. Monday should belong to God just like Sunday belongs to God. Amen? Every day should belong to Him. An athlete is constantly aware of their form and where they can improve. An athlete is constantly aware of their form and where they can improve. Teams and athletes will notice areas that they can get better at, and they strive to get better at them. Christians, have you noticed weak areas in your life? Have you noticed areas that are not exactly fortified? Have you noticed that the enemy creeps in that area a little bit more than he ought to? Then maybe you ought to exercise that area a little more and get stronger in it and be more disciplined in it and get your form right, because spiritually speaking, there's got to be some self-control to take place to get that done. Now, I think this is probably one of the most important things athletes do. They also monitor their recovery time. Listen, church, let me tell you how this transposes to the Christian. How many have been holding on to things? How many have ever held on to things in the past that you should have let go of? That's not monitoring your recovery time very well. An athlete will work out so hard and so diligently, then they have to get the proper rest so their body can recoup and recover. Listen, church, we as Christians have the same thing. When we get out of one storm, we don't need to be focusing on the storm we just got out of. We need to be praising God that we're outside the storm. That's recovery time. It's time to recover. You need to know when it's time to let the past be the past and the future be the future. You need to learn when to let it go and move on, so that way you can recover from what you've been dealing with. Now listen to this. Self-control is literally listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says that if the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, It is the ability to control yourself. How do we know that someone is operating by the Spirit of God? They have self-control. Don't tell me the Spirit of God is just so powerful in you. Don't tell me you're full of the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me that you got God in your life when you can't even control the things around you. When Christians lose self-control, they can't control their tongue. They begin to accept sins they normally would never accept. When a Christian loses self-control, they'll become a gossip. When a Christian loses self-control, they become a backbiter. When a Christian loses self-control, they begin to accept things in their life they normally would never have accepted, like church attendance. They wouldn't miss before, but all of a sudden they start to miss. They would never allow the devil to take them out of church or steal salvation away, but here comes a storm, and the self-control level is down, and the storm could rip them right out of the hands of God. Now, how does someone grow in self-control? First off, if you're going to grow in self-control, you need to learn how to manage your stress level. You need to learn how to manage stress better. I've seen Christians get in a storm, and the storm is so stressful, they're ready to quit God. They become literally a basket case. Self-control has the ability to take the storm and look at it and say, I'm going to make it. It brings a level of consistency that most people don't walk on. It brings a level that Christians can keep going and keep fighting despite the circumstances. But how many times have we seen, even in our own lives, where we began to be weak because the storm came and the problems came and we began to lose a little bit of control, and all of a sudden we're even threatening that we're going to quit God? The battle of self-control is a constant battle. Literally, we fight it every day, and you will fight it all the way to the time that you see Jesus face to face. You will battle the flesh constantly. And because of that, we as Christians need to realize, because we're going, this battle is long, we need to tuck in and realize, because it's long, that we need to press through it. We need to press through it. We cannot look at the longevity of the battle of our flesh and become discouraged by it. Sometimes we get in the situation of storms and things of our life, and we see the storm and we say, how can we ever get out of this? Listen, your job is not to focus on how long it's going to take to get out of it. Your job is to thank God for the strength He gave you today to get through it. And tomorrow, there'll be a new measure of strength for you to get through it. You need to praise God every day that He's given you the control you need every single day. The battle of self-control is an agonizing battle. Look at that word again in verse 25. It says, and every man that striveth. That word striveth literally in the Greek means agonizing. Agonizing. Every man that agonizes, strives for the mastery, is temperate in all things. He's got self-control. He's got self-control. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gates. Agonize to get into it. Sometimes when the flesh gets up and we got to kill it again, it hurts. Sometimes we don't want to kill it because we love it. We love it. We don't want to kill it. We love that part of our flesh. And so when we have to kill it, it can be agonizing. Have you ever fasted? I'm telling you, that's a level of striving, of agonizing. You almost want to eat your fridge after 2 hours. Amen? Serious. You'd do anything. Amen? That's a level of agonizing, a level of striving in your life. It takes a lot of discipline to do that. It takes a lot of discipline to deny the flesh and kill it when everybody else around you is eating and doing wonderful and happy, and you're sitting there fasting going, Lord, I'm looking for you, and then I can't eat that pizza. There's a sense of agonizing. That's exactly what Paul's saying. There's got to be some discipline that denies the flesh. That kills it. The Bible says to mortify. That word mortify means kill it. To mortify the deeds of the flesh. You got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And mortifying the deeds of the flesh is an agonizing task. And it's a constant task. If you notice this, your flesh wakes up every morning with you. This is why Paul said, I die daily. He didn't die once in a while, every now and then, when he felt like dying for Christ. He said, every day, Paul wakes up right next to me, and I've got to kill it again. Why? Because there's a battle for control that is going on in our lives. Every day, you're going to have to die to the things that you want to do. Well, you want to party, you're going to have to die to that. You want to drink, you're going to have to die to that. You want to smoke, you're going to have to die to that. You got to die to these things. It's an agonizing thing to die to the flesh, but that's exactly what striving means. It means to agonize, and it means to deal a death blow. It means to control your nature so much that it can be literally agonizing to your life. How many of us have ever really desired and prayed, God, give me some more self-control? It's a very difficult thing to pray for, because oftentimes He's going to put you through some stuff where you're going to have some control. If you're naturally angry at certain times, you're going to notice a moment where you could get angry real quick. If you're naturally a person that likes to fight, there are going to be moments where the God's going to allow moments for you to have some control, where you're going to feel like fighting. God, give me some more self-control. I really don't want to drink anymore. I need some self-control. And every time you drive by the bar, it's going to say, come in. That's the battle of self-control. It's agonizing. It's long and it's constant. And so we've got to tuck in for the long haul in this battle so that we can win this fight. The lack of self-control for a single moment can bring catastrophic results. Think of the results of David's lack of self-control. King David almost lost his kingdom because he was out walking on a balcony and the decision was so simple, look or don't look. He chose to look and almost lost it all. Catastrophic results. Think for a moment if a man driving a car down the road decides that he needs a little sleep and he falls asleep at the wheel and he loses control. It's a catastrophic result. I don't want to get in an airplane with a pilot who likes to fall asleep, because that could result in some catastrophic issues. When we lose control of the plane, we could all die. There are certain areas in our life we wouldn't want to lose control in, and we've got to be careful that we don't lose control in our spiritual lives. Because it can bring catastrophic results. If we lose control for a moment, the enemy will come in and do everything he can to make that situation be worse than it ever was in your life. The enemy has a way of blowing things out of proportion. He has a way of making things look bigger than they are. He has a way of making the flesh look like it never will die. He has a way of making victory look like it's so far away. And he'll keep doing that. But if you keep fighting the fight of self-control and you learn to battle yourself and you learn to die to yourself and you strive that you might be temperate, you'll find strength that you never had before. It takes a lot for a man to own himself. Remember one time I made a mistake. My pastor gave me some great advice. He said, own it, son. Own it. What he meant was, have some self-control and admit it. He said, if you own it, it does not own you. Some great advice. It took a lot of self-control to do that, to actually admit the mistake and do that. It took a lot of self-control, but when it was done, I owned it. It did not own me. Amen. I owned it. It did not own me. Church, everyone that strives for the mastery has got self-control. Paul is telling us, church, he's telling us right there in verse 25 that this race demands that you have self-control. It demands it.